And so we see that their hearts, their foolish hearts were darkened. And then he continues on in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Remember, this is from this point on, we're all in the past tense. So he's describing those who have been down this road so that when you and I are ever faced with such things or such thoughts or such ways of just philosophies or whatever, when we're faced with thinking like this, that we might go, oh no, this is the road to wrath. And so this is what happened to all of those who have faced the wrath of God and will face the wrath of God. So they, professing to be wise, they became fools. Couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I don't know if you're aware of this. I don't think we're all so aware of it. I've become too aware of it in my own heart even, and that is that since this whole pandemic thing started a couple years ago, I've seen or noticed an epidemic of vainglory. But what's that? That's a fancy way of saying wise in your own opinion. Wise in your own mind. Just wise in your own heart. And if we pay attention at all to the Bible, we would know that that all of our vainglory is creating a world of idiots. You say, well, what do you mean? What's that? Oh, look, read Facebook comments on anything. And notice that you just read from the only guy who knows everything until you read the next one. Oh, no, this is the only guy who knows everything. And then here you are reading these things like, oh my gosh, these guys think they're the smartest guy on the planet. Don't they know that I am? It is one of the most idiotic things about us is that we think the way we think is the way to think. I'm the smartest guy. I'm the only one who's got this figured out. And if you think any differently than I do, well, obviously, you don't know very much. You're not very smart. Now, I'm going to be gracious with you, but you're really stupid because you don't think like I do. Now, the problem is this, though, with Christians is the fact that we have the Word of God. And it's not you and me that are right about anything. It's the Word of God that is right. And we can we can cite the Word of God as the truth. And that's where we need to go for it. But understand that the Word of God is still working in our hearts and in our minds. And while we have arrived, Christians, while we have arrived at salvation already, we have not arrived at full wisdom. We're still going somewhere. And yet, just can't get out of our hearts and our heads that I'm the only guy who understands this stuff. Thus making a world full of idiots. And we've seen them. We know them. We are them. Let us not think we're so smart. But somebody who is on the road to wrath is disagreeing with me right now. Yeah, but I do know everything. Oh, no. Well, what does this lead to? Leads to verse 24. Therefore God, verse 23, excuse me, I didn't even do 23 yet. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and it leads to, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is when you think you're the smartest guy and you know stuff, then what happens is the fool in you begins to create your own gods. It's called idolatry. We've heard that word before. It's a foolish practice of attempting to retain some semblance of God while you reject the true God. You got to worship something. So I'll go ahead and create this. So you just mold your own God according to your own imagination, according to the best kind of God for you. And that's what somebody who thinks all of his thoughts are always right, he will create his own God and he will believe that God to be correct. We know commandment number 2, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So God had them, when they were released from Egypt, where they worshiped lots of images, God says, no more bowing down to inanimate objects. No more bowing down to anything but me, because that was commandment number 1. Commandment number 2 is don't carve stuff and bow down to it. There are 2 types of idolatry, I think. This is just me trying to figure out idolatry. One is where the worshiper actually believes that the idol has literal power, like this item that he's carved, or that it's like it is God, or is a God. That's one type of idolatry where they really attribute power to this thing. And then there's the other kind of idolatry, which is quite common in I'll go ahead and call it what it is, in the Catholic Church, where the idol is merely a helper. It's like, I know that idol doesn't have any power, but it helps me to worship. It helps me to focus. In fact, I won't even call it an idol. I'll call it an icon. But what happens is that idolatry lowers our view of who God is. And God doesn't want us to have a lowered view of him. If we read in the scriptures that heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, we read in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, then there's no way that we could ever devise anything on this planet that would be even close to who he is. Thereby, it reduces our view of him. So if you're looking to an object in order to remind you of who he is, then I'm just going to say you can't really know him if that's what you're doing. A.W. Tozer says this: the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. God Almighty desires his children to know all of him. We limit him in our hearts when we choose idols. Now, this is not just a matter of choosing idols to say, here is the God who rescued me, as the Israelites did in Exodus chapter 32, when here they are in the wilderness, and Aaron makes this golden calf, and he says, hey, everybody, here's the God who delivered you out of Egypt. And so God, it turns out he was a golden cow, right? I mean, that's the insanity of this. And they all worshiped, and they brought, you know, sacrifices to this golden cow. This is not just a matter of that, changing God into these things, but there are people who actually worship animals and people just for the sake of worshiping animals and people with no thought of the Creator. But here, this particular animal is to be bowed down to. People are crazy. There's also another type of idolatry that is very important for us to understand. And this is also very common. What is, I don't know who I heard this first from, but idolatry of the imagination. It's not that you have an image before you. It's not that you actually carve something or you have some weird little shrine with your stuff there. No, it is when you say, I like to see God as more of a loving kind of a God. I don't see him as the wrathful God. Well, the problem with that is that God is, he has wrath, but he is also love. You cannot choose one or the other. Well, I see God more like my grandmother. My grandmother was always nice to me. She gave me everything I wanted and she baked me cookies. That's who God really is to me. All right, you're an idolater. Creating God the way you want to. But here's the deal. That's what's going to happen if you are wise in your own eyes. You will find idolatry on the road to wrath. So, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. He returns to this business of verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God, and he repeats it in a different way, who is blessed forever. In other words, God cannot be changed. He cannot be. He will be God forever. No matter what you and I worship, no matter how we worship, how wrong we can be, God will still be God. I'm so glad for that. That God doesn't need us to even do everything right for him to be God. But we need to do things right for us to be with him forever. We've got to do it his way. And so what we have here, this word creature, let's get that one first. Exchange the truth for the lie, of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature. The word creature there means building, creation, or creature, or ordinance even. And what this is saying is that they begin to not just idolize the things that they mold with their own hands, but now they're idolizing nature itself. So this is either self-worship or nature worship. Now, one of the things that scared me about coming up to Northern California to be a pastor is that I knew that this area runs rampant with nature worshipers. And scared me a little bit. I didn't know how to handle that. Turns out, though, I'm a little scarier to them than they are to me. But this whole business of Mother Earth, you know, you see the bumper stickers, love your mother, and it's got an earth there. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. Let's call it, even like your weather, they call it Mother Nature. You know, anything but, well, you just call that weather, but you don't want to give any glory to God in any way. You've got to call it something else. Mother Earth. Stars, people worshiping the stars, getting all their information from stars with their horoscopes and believing that wherever the stars line up is going to determine when you're going to meet that really great guy. Sun, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon, worshiping rocks, worshiping creation. And so they exchange the truth of God for the lie, and it is a lie to worship the creation and rather than the Creator. Now, understand something. If you love creation, if you look out at creation, man, we were at the beach yesterday, and just walking the Hall Road, and just what a beautiful day yesterday, and the water, just it was just so beautiful. And you know, you see how people could just get wrapped up in that and say, wow, you know, this is beautiful and it's all about this. But you have to remember, something had to have created that. And my daughter, Amy, when she was 2 years old, I don't know where we got this cassette tape of some kid's music or whatever. I don't know where they would find those things. Usually in the bargain rack at the... But there was a song on there. It was so good. It was, again, directed at kids, but what a great message for kids to understand. And that is, the song was about the beauty of nature, the beauty of the things that God created. And the chorus of it was, He must be beautiful. He must be beautiful. Look what He makes. He must be beautiful. And when we look at creation, it ought to bring us to even a greater glory and understanding of God who makes these things. But He doesn't look like these things. But you know He's creative and He's beautiful. Come up with what He's come up with. Now, but people worshiping nature, they worship the things they mold, they worship nature, and it gives them the sense of spirituality. So they can pretend that they are in good standing with some spiritual world by being spiritual. I like when people tell me, well, I'm spiritual. And I go, yeah, so is Satan, you know. So that's not going to really fly for you. But this is the first. Here we have, in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is the first of three gave them ups. This should scare the unbeliever. He handed them over. These are people that made it all the way to the wrath of God. He handed them over to what they wanted. He wasn't going to stop them anymore. He wasn't going to put boundaries around them. He says, okay, go ahead. And as one commentator put it, as they deserted God, God in turn deserted them. He said, well, that's not fair. It's totally fair. These people don't want God. And so they will get what they want. A life without God. Now, we do know that it is God's will that everyone will be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it tells us. And that is true about God. But what is also true about God is that He will not drag anybody against their will into heaven. Now, I try to drag people against their will. And I'm continually bothering myself with trying to find new ways to present the gospel, to articulate the gospel, to finally get it through to people that they need Jesus. And you know, I don't think that's a wrong thing to do necessarily, but what's wrong about it, though, is just that I'm still trying to pry them out of hell when that's where they want to live. I cannot do that. I don't have the power. All of this power really is this fight between the sinner and a holy God. The holy God offering salvation, offering life, eternal life, offering glory, offering joy and peace, not just for this moment, but forevermore. But then the power of that free choice of the sinner to say, I don't know. I don't want to do that. But then the Lord will still, by His Holy Spirit, convict. give opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And what happens is that the people who die and go to hell are people who finally God just said, okay, you can have what you want. Because for a zillion years had they lived in these bodies, they still wouldn't have repented. And God says, you know what? I'm going to stop trying with you. I'll tell you something. I've said that. Now, on our little horizontal level, I've said that to a few, over the course of the years, a few music students. I'm trying to get these guys to play music. I've got a classroom full of, you know, squawkers, squeakers, and honkers. Beginning band is the worst thing that anybody could ever be in the middle of. But with it, I've got kids who are doing their best. They started out saying, I want to do this. I want to learn this instrument. And they're putting that effort into it. And I'm encouraging them. We're going for this. Meanwhile, there's always, you know, a couple kids that just have no inclination whatsoever to do this. And I've sat some of them down. I said, look, you know what I want you to do? I want you to do what you want to do. But I'm not going to give you a hard time anymore. But you're not going to be in band next semester. So you have a choice here. But I'm not going to give you a hard time anymore. You're done hearing from me. You know what's cool about that, though? It worked on one kid. This kid couldn't play flute to save his life. I mean, he'd been in class for 2 months already. He still couldn't get a noise out of it. When it was his turn to play, I'd turn and look at him and say, hey, all right, what? And he had his flute all taken apart. And he's just looking through it. Put it together. Now, anyway, sat him down. I said, all right. After Christmas vacation, if you're not playing these three pages, then you're out of the band. And he stared at me sort of like the way my dog does. And when he came back, he had not just done those three pages, he had done like almost the whole book. And within 2 years, I had him playing jazz on that flute. But some people just need that one warning. But warnings really go wasted on most people. I'm going to give up on you. God says to the whole world, you keep going this way, I will give up on you. And that ought to scare you. I hope it scares you into heaven. Now there's a progression of sin. As we see three, God gave them up. This is the first one, as I said. We're going to see three of them, but there will be a progression. And in other words, you know, this sin leads to that sin. This sin leads to that sin. And I just remember my life before I knew the Lord. Certainly, one drug did lead to another. But the Lord saved me. So we see three successive stages of this. The first is uncleanness here in the New King James. The uncleanness means impurity, physically or morally. It's that simple. So physical or moral impurity or uncleanness. And I believe this is plainly speaking of iniquity, just our natural sinfulness, giving us over to our natural sinfulness. We're just going to flow with nature. And what happens is that that leads to destruction. If we act like the animals that sometimes we feel like, it will lead to destruction. And what it does here is it says it leads to dishonoring the body. And we're going to get into the different ways that the body is dishonored, but I don't want to just have us look at this and think this means only in sexual terms. But when we are given over to natural sinfulness, we will misuse the body that God gave us. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it is in sexual terms. There are other ways to misuse the body. And it's just going places where God never intended. Using our lives for things that glorify wickedness. And so, this is uncleanness. God gave them up to their sinfulness. Look, I'm going to let you just be a sinner. You go. Can't hold you back anymore. Now, God can hold us back, but He will not give us what we don't want. And so, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so, the next stage is giving up to vile passions. The word vile means disgrace, dishonor, reproach, shame, or vile. And passions, now, this speaks specifically the details of what's being spoken of. Passion means a passion, especially concupiscence. Concupiscence. Some of you know what that word means. That maybe two of you. Concupiscence. And I even looked it up as to how to say it. I didn't know how to say it. Don't ask me to spell it either. But especially concupiscence, inordinate affection and lust. Okay, now the word concupiscence means, now we're in English, improper or illicit desire, sensual appetite, especially lustful desire or feeling, sensuality, lust. Concupiscence speaks of the person who is given over to a sexual appetite, given over to, and what we see again, even deviating from what God intended for sex, as God gave people over to homosexuality. We see women with women, and we see men with men. These are people on the road to wrath. Homosexuality is still sin. It is still sin. It was sin 2,000 years ago. It was sin 5,000 years ago. It was sin 50 years ago. It was sin 5 minutes ago. It will be sin tomorrow. Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 22, we see homosexuality as sin. These are Old Testament passages, you say. Yes, and Romans is a New Testament passage. It is plain as anything, and you don't... Now, here's another thing, and I've used this crude example only to help us understand just how messed up it is. And that is, you don't have to be a religious fanatic, you don't even have to be, but you don't have to believe in God to see that the parts don't fit. It's that simple. You say, well, where's the love? Where's the love? The love is at the cross of Jesus Christ. The love is the blood of Jesus Christ washing us of our sins. As somebody might say, but homosexuality is natural for me. Well, there's the sin nature, and then there is physical nature. And it is unnatural in the physical sense, but homosexual may be natural for somebody in a soulful or even a spiritual sense. They might feel very drawn to that, that it becomes just a part of who they are. It's not even what I desire, it's who I am. In fact, I don't remember a time in my life that I didn't feel this way. You've heard that. So I must have been born this way. Well, there is some truth to what you're saying. And the truth is this: you were born a sinner. While you may have been born, if that's at all possible, and I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt, you may have been born homosexual. I guarantee you, I was born a liar. And according to the scriptures, both of those things is a ticket to hell. I didn't choose to be born a liar. But as soon as I could talk, I was lying. So since I was born this way, I'm going to give myself over to it. I'm going to give myself over to my sinful nature and go ahead and just lie to everybody. In fact, they ought to have churches of people who lie. Just say, hey, you know what? We welcome everybody. Liars, this is a place for liars. Come on in. And what's your name? I'm the Queen of England. Oh, great. That's great. You know, and they just, everything out of their mouths is lying because, man, this feels good to lie. It's just natural. No, lies hurt people, and it hurts you, and it hurts God. You look at all of the sins, all of the things that trip us up in this world. Lies, murder from our own hearts, sexual sin, not just homosexuality sexual sin, but heterosexual sin. But what happens when you are on this road to wrath? You started off knowing God, but you turned up the world a little bit. The world started talking to you. And the world right now wants you all to be involved in some sexual deviancy. Be it homosexuality, or with this trans stuff. You people with children in the public school system, they don't care about you parents talking to these kids, telling them that they can. You little girls, you're not really little girls. Do you really want to be a girl? You don't have to be. All you little boys, you can be a girl. You can do this. And then the teacher says, oh, don't tell your parents we've had this talk. Tell me that's not from the devil. And there's the devil just whispering in the ears of people who have turned the voice of God down, who are looking for answers. Why do I feel so lousy? Well, maybe it's because I'm a guy and I always wanted to be a girl. Now, you can go do that, but what are you going to find? You're still feeling lousy. And now you've just made a fool of yourself. this would be a great study that you might want to share with your homosexual friends that tell you that they are Christians, so that they can come after me, vandalize the place, whatever, because I'm so hateful. The most hateful thing you could ever hear, the most hateful thing you could ever receive would be a pillow on the road to wrath. Here, I won't give you a pillow and some snacks on the road to hell. By the way, I find it amazing that those who are really pushing for science right now, science, 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 are mostly pushing for this kind of stuff. Talk about darkened heart and foolish minds. Now, of course, you know, here I am talking this way. I will be called narrow-minded. I will be called bigoted. I'll be called a lot of things. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." One of the saddest things, really, truly, in the church today is that there are what you would call liberal churches where homosexuality is like encouraged. You know, and I've got, you know, you hear their stories, and the reason that they have encouraged these things or why they're saying, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says, is because, and this here we go with the reality of this, because somebody who just believed the scriptures straight up was then informed that maybe their son or daughter comes out of the closet. I'm a homosexual. And you think, well, gosh, my son's he's a good kid, and he goes to church. He's great. And why would God make him this way and then tell him that it's not right? So, you know what? I think the scriptures are wrong. And all of this arrived at from human sentiment. We can't go there, guys. We got to go with the Word of God and the real love, because I just refuse to love somebody into hell. I can't do it. Personally, I cannot do it. Now, regarding all of that, certainly you and I are to love this world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, doesn't matter what your sin is, you can turn around. However, there are some, as it says, he gave them over to it. So this is what this leads to, and what the thing is, it didn't just lead to fornication, but it led to the next thing, and you know, one more quick thing. This is just a rotten subject, but I had a student in Bible college years ago who shared his testimony with me. It was amazing. It was powerful. And that he was homosexual. And and the story is just, I'm not going to say I was born that way. He says, I don't think I was. In fact, I know I wasn't. He said, but I began to watch pornography at a very young age. I watched heterosexual pornography, starting at age 10 or something. By the time I was 13, 14 years old, I wanted a bigger thrill, because that thrill didn't do it for me. And I began watching you know, just ramping it up a little bit. And the more I would ramp it up or just go outside of the norm, the more, you know, then it was another thrill. And because of that, he was getting thrilled by both sexes. And he realized he had a problem. I believe he was going to church at the time, during all of this. He heard a message, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, broke his heart, and he was broken. And he rejected pornography in any form. And the Lord restored him. The one thing that hit me is that the depraved mind is going to keep looking for the next thrill. Because you keep doing this thrill over and over and over again. It's not as thrilling anymore. We're going to add some spice to this thrill. And it's going to get better. And this, such is the case for, you know, drug use, for those of you who have ever done that. But the Lord has given up, saying, you can go ahead and do that. It's shameful, and they will receive in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not profiting. Okay, number three, gave them over to a debased mind. Translated reprobate in the Old King James, depraved in the American Standard. The word means rejected or worthless. I mean, that's when your mind has totally lost any touch with goodness. And now some of you say, oh, well, you know, I've done half these things and I still do half these things, but I still have a little mind, a touch of goodness, so I'm okay. Well, no. If your mind is okay with doing any of these things, you have probably reached number three. Even though you still like to help old ladies across the street. But this is really kind of a debased mind. Okay, have you ever met somebody who is unable to think? Now, I know, I think generally speaking, because I've known thousands of people in my life, and I've met some who just don't have the ability to think. And it's mind-blowing because you try to put some sensible thoughts in there. I think people who are parts of cults, for instance, they can't think. They won't think. But let's say it this way. Have you ever met anybody who is unable to connect their personal problems to their personal sins? Or say, unwilling to connect their personal problems to their personal sins. Because I know, I mean, sometimes something falls apart and we can definitely trace it back to me. But the ability to trace it back to you is somebody who has the mirror of the Word of God with them, who's able to see that, to bring it to the Lord and to repent. But those who are in, you know, lots of trouble, and you say, okay, don't you see you made a wrong turn here, and this is the road you've been traveling on, and that's why it's getting darker and uglier? And they say, no, I don't see it. Funny little video clip that's gone around for years. The man and the woman sitting on the couch talking to one another. She has a nail sticking out of her forehead. It's, you know, halfway in there, just the head of the nail sticking out. And she says to her husband, "My head hurts." And he says, "Well, maybe it's the nail." And she says, "It's not the nail." And it goes on for 5 minutes of her getting so angry with him for suggesting that it's the nail. "Why do you always have to try to fix things?" she says to him. And then soon he just gives up. He says, "I'm not going to tell you anymore that you have a nail in your head and that's why your head hurts." Well, that's the person with the debased mind. The person who's got all the evidence of sin all over him. And when it is brought to his or her attention, they look at you like you're crazy. I want you to understand something about this business of God giving them up. As this progression happens, you and I don't know who he has given up on. You don't know. Just as that student of mine, if we've been reading this, it doesn't say that God, he gives up on all who are here. But that's what's happened if they remain here. It's because God gave up. I hope that makes sense. Because you and I can look at somebody and make our snap judgments on them because that's what we do and it's what we do best. And we say, "Oh, that guy, God gave up on him. Look at him. Listen to the things he says. God's given up on him. Who? I'm not going to waste my time sharing the gospel with him." And of course, you know the story, and it's probably your story as well. That's what the Christians should have said about me. I was not living a homosexual life. I wasn't doing any of that. But everything else on this list described me, and God should have given up on me so many years ago. And he had every right to be fair to give up on me. So you don't know who God given up on. So don't even go there. In fact, all them people I think are not going to get saved, they are the ones, they're the ones getting saved. You ever meet somebody, you're just talking to them about the Lord and going, "Man, that guy's close." You go through your whole life, that guy never gets saved. "Oh, he was so close." And then the guy that you think, "Oh, that guy's a mess. He's not good." Don't talk to him. God's given up on him. And there he is, teaching Bible studies. So don't go there, okay? Please don't go there. Well, this gets really, let's go ahead and finish this up here. Being filled, as God gave them up, okay, let's back up. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, and so here comes a list of things that are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Kids, anybody hear that? Okay. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who? Knowing the righteous judgment of God. He keeps going back to this. These are people who knew and know wrong and right. That those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Oh, man. Now, as we read through that list, maybe some of us can see a little glimpse of ourselves in a couple of these sins. By the way, only honesty will reveal that. All right?
You read through this list and go, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. I'm good. Okay, I bring you back to a debased mind. Okay. All right, so let's just get real here. And this is an opportunity for us to just spend about just a half a second getting nervous. What is described here by Paul is merely the way of the world. The way the world is, the way the world operates, what's in their heart, what's in their head. Why the world is spinning out of control today. And I just love it. We like to look at the government and look at the policies, and every one of us said, oh my goodness, those people are wicked. They're wicked policies and all that. Certainly, if I was in charge, everything would be great. Wow. Nope. Anytime you put a person in leadership, you've got a corrupt guy in leadership. That's just how it works. That's another thing. Let's go on. But here's the deal. This is the way of the world. This is the way the world looks, the way the world acts. It is human nature unfettered, all right? Now, when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And none of these things go by us. I'm going to put it this way. When we see this list, we see it clearly. That these are the ways of the world. This is sinfulness. It's sinful thinking. It's sinful living. But these are the things that the Holy Spirit convicts us as we walk with Him. And we repent as we go, as we grow. But this is the road to wrath. And notice in verse 32, the hearty approval of those who practice the same. That means that these people are talking about presumptuous sin here. What I mean by that is that they're sinning with impunity. They sin with the saying to God, either, I don't care what you say about this, this is good. Or they're saying, God loves what I'm doing. And you should be doing it too. Everybody should be involved in what I'm involved in. And if anybody says differently, then you're the wicked ones. And when it comes to this, verse 32, that is the person who is sinning completely aside from any thought of God anymore, except again, he thinks God's in on it, which is totally aside from God. And so what we have here, being the road to wrath, God has allowed us to choose the path of our fancy. I think what a great deal God's given the whole world. Where do you want to go? Do you want to go to destruction or do you want to go to glory? What do you want? Most people would say, well, I want to go to glory. All right, here's the road. No, I don't want to go that road. Well, this road leads to destruction. By the way, the road that leads to destruction is filled with, you know, immediate gratification everywhere you go. And so you're on that road. It gets darker and darker. But it's a narrow path that leads to life. And Jesus said only a few find it. Why? He said he doesn't keep it in the dark. It's not that way. The reason is because people just don't want to get it together. People don't want God to have glory. People don't want to come clean, to admit wrong. Man. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now listen carefully, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, he's talking to the church, some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so who was washed? Well, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would have everlasting life. We will not face the wrath of God. You believe what Jesus did for you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You and I are washed Christians. If you have come to the Lord, you have seen this list, you have seen the Ten Commandments, you have seen these things, and you stand there looking at these things saying, I fall short. I realize that this is godless, worldly living, and the world is, I was going to say they're going to hell in a handbasket, but we're not going to have the benefit of the handbasket. God's not going to waste his time with a handbasket. It's just real. And again, don't go think of the wrath of God. Well, God could be so mean. Why is he so mean? Hey, sin hurts you. Sin hurts everybody. Nobody sins in a vacuum. And with that said, God is righteous, and there is no sin in him at all. There's no darkness in him at all. The fact is, though, that we, in our nature, we look at this list and say, well, I'm busted. I'm a loser. And God looks at you because he loves you, and he says, hey, I've got a deal. I've got a deal. Hey, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be washed clean? Do you want to be forgiven? I'll work that out. So he sent his only son to die for us. This wrath that we deserve was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. And we are clean. We sing that song, in Christ alone. No guilt in life, nor fear in death. What's too messed up about the church today, though, is that you teach a lesson like this and people going, oh man, I feel guilty, I feel guilty. Look, we all start guilty, but in Christ, you're clean. You are clean. You want to walk out of here beating yourself up over this? Jesus took that beating already. Now, if you want to continue living life in the world like this and claim the blood of Christ on you, then there is a disconnect somewhere in there. You must come to faith. Come to the Lord in faith. Believe what he has done, washed you clean, turn from your sin, and watch what he can do with a person like you. Now, if we're all listening today, I really think that the good news, the gospel, it's really become incredible news. Think about the wrath and what we truly deserve. And God loves us. We're his forevermore. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian today, please, you can turn around at any time. And I know some of y'all thinking, well, okay, anytime? Yeah. Okay, maybe next week. Well, okay, maybe in a year from now, because I'm supposed to go visit my friends in Cancun, you know. And it's like, why don't you just go ahead and give your life now? And if you're saying, no, I don't want to give my life to the Lord now, this tells me something, that even though you've heard this message that you can at any time, I'm not sure I don't know, those who put it off, well, they end up never coming. Adam Clark, I believe, was the one who said that true repentance is often early, but false repentance is often late. In other words, there you are at the very end saying, oh, I better, you know. But then it's just words. So false repentance is true repentance is seldom late. You're putting it off. That means this is who you are right now, and I hope God hasn't given up on you. Just hope he hasn't. Nothing I can do about it. Think about the ten virgins, and I will close with this. Oh man, we got to get out of here. As is normal, you guys got me really going on something here today. But in chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins, and these are the bridesmaids. You know, they're waiting for the wedding party, and in all of that, the bridegroom comes and takes the bride, and it's a big surprise, and it's a big, you know, a big party. And so what they do is that the wedding party waits for this, and they wait and they wait and they wait, and they don't know when it's going to happen. And so it says they were there waiting, and they all had their lamps, but only 5 of the 10 had oil in their lamps. And so oil representing the Holy Spirit. And that there, you know, 5 of the 10 were ready to roll here to light their lamps if the bridegroom should come at nighttime. And they all slept, and then they heard it. The bridegroom's coming, and they all woke up, and the 5 said to the other 5, look, let me borrow some oil. No, then we can't do ours. We can't borrow oil from us. And so they had to run out and try to find oil, and the 5 that had oil, they were brought into the wedding feast, and it was a big party in there. And the 5 went out and got oil. They came back, and they're banging on the door, but the door was shut, and they're pounding on the door. And they're told to go away. I never knew you. And so they're not let in. What we have here, a picture of saved people and unsaved people. And unsaved people might have a lamp and they might go to church. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you don't have the Lord. And so the question is, what side of that door will you be on when the Lord returns? The first time I taught through Matthew chapter 25, and I taught it this way, boy, did I get in trouble. I had a couple of people come up and chew me out. And all I'm thinking is, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps got hit, right? But this is what I said. I said, you know what? I can tell you what side of the door you're going to be on that day. It's the side you're on right now. And of course, it came back to me. You're telling me I can't repent of that? I didn't say you can't repent. It's just that you probably won't. You probably won't repent. I know, Kevin, you're a horrible salesman. But the facts are facts. Is that people who are willing to sit in church and listen to these messages and let it bounce off them over and over again, they're just strengthening their hard heart. They're holding a lamp. They don't got no oil in it. And they're satisfied because they got a lamp and they're counted as one with the church. And yes, you can repent any time. But the reality is that most people don't. Why don't you join the family of God? Come to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me my sins. Please wash me clean. Make me born again. and turn from your sins and come to faith in the Lord, and he will receive you. You will be his child for now and forevermore. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Even though all this other stuff. That's a good deal. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you. I want to thank you so much that you revealed to us through Paul's letter the road to wrath, and that we would be able to recognize the things that are just going to keep us away from you. Lord, we want to see you as you really are. And for us who are saved, I know that there's so much more of you that we need to learn and that we need to know. And I pray that we wouldn't be people who are so smart in our own opinion. We just think we're just so smart, smartest guy in the room. Oh, Lord, keep us from that foolishness, but that we would run to you for wisdom, knowing that wisdom cries out in the open square, that wisdom cries out to us from the noisy streets. And Lord, may we hear from you. May we know of your love. May we receive your grace and your mercy, your pardon, and your friendship forevermore. Oh God, we praise you today. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name.